that your truth would touch hearts and transform lives, Father. In Jesus' name, amen.
It's on. There you go. Great. Thank you. Good morning. Ron's gone today, and he asked me if I would fill in for him. So I'm the fill-in. The topic that we're starting at Living Hope is Galatians. And Galatians 1, 1 to 10. If you would all turn there, that would be great. Okay, so I'm kind of starting this off. Galatians chapter 1, 1 to 10. You ready? I'll read it to you. Paul, an apostle, sent not from men nor by man, but by Jesus Christ and God the Father, who raised him from the dead, and all the brothers with me, to the churches in Galatia. By the way, Ron? Okay, here we go. Ron showed this last week. Galatia is right around there, in that part of the Western Mediterranean. Grace and peace to you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, who gave himself for our sins to rescue us from the present evil age, according to the will of God, will of our God and Father, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. I am astonished that you are so quickly deserting the one who called you by the grace of Christ and are turning to a different gospel, which is really no gospel at all. Evidently, some people are throwing you into confusion and are trying to, quote, pervert the gospel of Christ, unquote. But even if we or an angel from heaven should preach a gospel other than the one we preach to you, let him be eternally condemned. As we have already said, so now I say again, if anybody is preaching to you a gospel other than what you accepted, let him be eternally condemned. Am I now trying to win the approval of men or of God? Or am I trying to please men? If I were still trying to please men, I would not be a servant of Christ. Oops. Starts off with I'm starting off with, what is an apostle? Okay? There's a lot of talk today in Christianity, especially the charismatic stream, Pentecostal stream of Christianity, about apostleship, that God is restoring apostles and prophets to the church, okay? An apostle is an individual who is mature, knows God, and the Word of God is validated by the Spirit of God. Paul was commissioned by Jesus Christ. Is commissioned and sent by God and set apart to the gospel of God to a church, people group, or geographical region to spread the gospel message. And, of course, this is out of Strong's Concordance, number 651, apostolate, one who is commissioned or commissioner of Christ. An ambassador of the gospel, number 652, apostolos, a delegate, a messenger, he that is sent. So an apostle is just someone who is sent. Paul was sent to preach the gospel to the Gentiles. Peter was sent to preach the gospel to the Jews. So, do we have apostles today? Well, it depends on who you talk to and what theological persuasion they are. Most of evangelical Christianity says, no, we don't. Because to be an apostle, in their opinion, to be an apostle, you had to live during the time of Christ. So you had to witness Christ. Okay? Well, they teach They preach, teach the scriptures, disciple, evangelize to start local churches. They provide temporary leadership until indigenous leadership or eldership can be established. The apostle is basically a missionary or a pioneer of the gospel. Okay? Paul was sent to preach, teach, bear witness to the Gentiles in Asia Minor and what is today Europe. Peter was sent as a missionary to Antioch and the Jews around the Middle East. He went to Corinth, then on to Rome and various places in the Middle East. Thomas was sent as a missionary to India. These are all approximate, okay? The history is sketchy about this stuff, but they were all sent. All the apostles were sent out, okay? Andrew was sent to Eastern Europe, Asia, Georgia, Bulgaria, and eventually back to the Greeks. Bartholomew was a missionary sent to Turkey, Iraq, Afghanistan, Pakistan, and finally India. So you get the point. An apostle is basically a missionary, one who is commissioned and sent. Can you think of anybody in contemporary Christianity who is commissioned and sent and is mature in God and knows the Word of God and is sent by God to spread the gospel? Okay? Here's some modern-day examples. All church history has had lots of, quote, apostles. William Carey, for example, was an English Baptist missionary known as the father of modern Protestant missions. Carey was one of the founders of the Baptist Missionary Society. And some famous people like Adoniram Judson was sent to Burma. J. Hudson Taylor was sent to China and founder of the China Inland Mission. David Livingston, a medical missionary, sent to Africa. He's had a love for God, a desire to spread the gospel. Okay? A more contemporary person would be, everyone knows Jim Elliot, was one of the five missionaries killed while participating in Operation Aka, an attempt to evangelize the Huarani people of Ecuador. And even more contemporary, I just thought of these, okay? To me, these were apostles. David Wilkerson, he was a prophet also. Sent to New York City to minister and rescue drug addicts and gang members. He started a very successful ministry to rehabilitate drug addicts and gang members in New York City called Teen Challenge. And Teen Challenge went all over the nation. Every major city has a Teen Challenge in it. Teen Challenge, by the way, has the highest success rate in rehabilitating drug addicts and gang members. Much better than the secular programs, but they don't want to tell you that. And Ravi Zacharias, for example, a very contemporary person. I believe this man is an apostle. He travels the world. He's sent by God. He's very knowledgeable. He's very mature, and he has a ministry, especially to colleges and universities. So, I believe we have apostles, prophets, pastors, teachers. We've always had them. God has always had a representative in these realms all throughout church history. So to restore them, well, we've always had them. So, what I want to do next is. In the Galatians here, it talks about the next, down the topic, down in verse 7, it talks about the gospel. I know we all know the gospel, okay? We should be able to define it. We should be able to share it and talk about it. But I want to go with you this morning. I want to read to you the gospel message, okay? What I'm going to do is basically do a lot of reading to you this morning, okay? Galatians chapters 1 through 10 has within it a very serious topic. It talks about the gospel. It talks about those who pervert the gospel. Perverting the gospel and talking about perverting the gospel is not a fun topic. It's not something I would choose to talk about. Okay, well, I just happened to be chosen for verses 1 through 10, okay? But I'm going to talk to you this morning. I'm going to read to you the gospel, okay? And then we're going to talk about how you pervert it, how it has become perverted. So let me just take a moment here. Main issue, what is the gospel, okay? Jesus laid down his divine privilege and was incarnated into Mary, was born into human flesh, and walked as a man. Jesus matured in favor with God and man. Following his baptism, he entered a 3-year ministry, teaching, healing, and releasing his people from the bondage of sin, sickness, and evil spirits. As the Son of Man, he qualified to redeem man back to God. He became like us so he could become what we could become what he is. Jesus was the first man to keep God's law and live a sinless life. Jesus is known as the second Adam. He was the first Adam, the first man, as God intended a man to be. Do you ever think about that? Adam, the first Adam failed. The second Adam was the type of man of character and nature that God intended. And that's where the first Adam would have wound up had he not fallen. Jesus is the second Adam. He took on the assignment of teaching and equipping 12 disciples who would succeed him in his mission. He declared that people should repent of their sin and of going their own way. He preached that the kingdom of God, or the government of God, was at hand. He was denounced by the religious leaders, scribes, and Pharisees because he claimed divinity and equality with God and was the Jewish Messiah. His strength was based on his close relationship with his Father in prayer and communion. He modeled the behavior of his Father to the people he was in relationship with. He was rejected by his own religious leaders as they deemed him a threat to their power and position over the people of Israel. His popularity waned, and the religious leaders were successful at turning people against him. He was betrayed, tried, and found guilty by the people he came to save. He was taken and scourged, beaten, mocked, demeaned, and defamed. Even his own father had to turn away from him at the cross. He was betrayed for money and was condemned to death. He was finally crucified as a criminal, even though he was innocent. He died a cruel death, was placed in a tomb. He went and preached to the spirits in prison at his death. He rose from the dead. He died a substitutionary death for every sinner. He took upon himself the punishment man deserved. His rejection, betrayal, arrest, suffering, sentencing to death, and resurrection from the dead purchased mankind back to God. He redeemed mankind or purchased them. To redeem something is to purchase it back because it's been lost or forfeited. Ephesians 1:7, in him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins. He was delivered over to death for our sins and was resurrected to life for our justification. Justification means just as if we'd never sinned. He walked the earth for 40 days after his resurrection, giving instructions to his followers to tarry 50 days in Jerusalem after the day of his resurrection, and they would receive the Holy Spirit. He told them they would be baptized into the Holy Spirit and thereby also receive power to witness to the world about this gospel of the salvation of Jesus Christ. Jesus completed his post-resurrection mission, then was ascended into the heavens back to the Father's presence. John says, to all who receive him, to them gave he the right to become sons of God. John 3:16-17, for God so loved the world that he gave his only one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish but have eternal life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world through him. The day of Pentecost came. They were all together in the upper room. And for the first time in history, the Holy Spirit came upon all of them and came into them, and they all spoke with other tongues as the Spirit enabled them. Notice they were tongues of fire. Fire in the scripture is judgment, indicative of judgment. They went preaching Acts 2:38-39. Peter replied, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. The promise is for you and your children and for all who are afar off, for all whom the Lord your God shall call. Romans 10:9-10, if you confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For it is with your heart that you believe and are justified, and it is with your mouth that you profess at your faith and are saved. Ephesians 2, 8 and 9, for it is by grace you have been saved through faith. And this is not from yourselves, it is the gift of God, not by works, so that no one can boast. 1 John 7 to 9, but if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus his Son purifies us from all sin. If we claim to be without sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just and will forgive us of our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness, or purge us from the evil that's in us. Okay? That, ladies and gentlemen, is the gospel. Okay? That is the gospel. That man fell into sin, and I was going to cover, but I'm not going to. I was going to cover what man lost through the fall. And I stood up here and shared, I think it was a year ago I talked about that. But man lost a lot of things through the fall, especially Genesis chapter 1. Fruitfulness, image, dominion, or rulership. Okay, the image and character of God, dominion, which is rulership, image, dominion, image, fruitfulness. The fruitfulness of God, the fruitfulness of gaining or becoming God the character, just like Christ, okay? And he lost a lot of other things, but we won't go there. There's no time for that. Let's talk about, I've just read you the gospel, okay? The efficacy of the gospel. What does efficacy mean? The power or capacity to produce a desired effect or effectiveness. The quality of being efficacious or effectual, or the capacity of producing the effect that is intended or desired. In the gospel, God has an intended effect. Jesus Christ went through all this, not just to keep us out of hell and deliver us to heaven, but the intended effect is a changed life. Okay? The Heavenly Father wants your transformation. And the transformation that we are in, we think of salvation as past, present, and future. I was saved on the day I was born again. I am being saved, I am being transformed, or I am being sanctified. Okay? And one day I will be saved, or I will have a new body. Okay? But in the time right now, we are cooperating with the Holy Spirit in the transformation of our soul. I tell people, your spirit's saved and your soul is in process and your body's dying, okay? He wants you to overcome. He wants the nature of Christ developed in you. When the body of elect saints comes to maturity, we are at a war with Satan. The gospel has been opposed by Satan ever since the beginning, okay? And we have an enemy today. We have Satan and the dark realm, or the whole host of evil spirits and demonic spirits, okay? But when the body of elect saints comes to maturity, Satan knows he is finished, okay? There has to come a time in church history. We think about individuals. You're born again, you grow for 40 or 50 years, you become mature. Just like we're talking about the apostles, you become mature, okay? You are wise. You come to know God, okay? But there comes a time in church history when the whole church has to get there, okay? Jesus talked about that he's coming back for a church without spot or wrinkle, okay? He's coming back for a perfect bride. There has to be something happen in church history or a contemporary time that will take the church to the next level, okay? But when the saint, the body, comes into maturity, Satan's finished. He's done. Okay? Peter 3:11 through 12, since everything will be destroyed in this way, what kind of people ought you to be? We're talking about efficacy now. We're talking about God's effect that he wants to happen in every Christian's life. What kind of people ought you to be? You ought to live holy and godly lives as you look forward to the day of God and speed its coming. This verse indicates that as you live a holy life, you hasten the day of the Lord. You hasten his coming, okay? There's in the scripture what's called the elect. The people, you're the elect, okay? The people that are called out. And those people have to, in the time that we're living in, those people need to give themselves to the Lord and move into greater maturity. I mean, that's been true for all parts of church history, but especially today, because we are at the end of the church age, okay? And something has to happen to mature the church. Satan's goal is always to undermine the truth and efficacy of the gospel. He has been very successful throughout church history. One of his tactics today is diversion and distraction. Okay? I say if you can overcome in America, you can overcome anywhere. Okay? People say in the mission field, boy, it must be easy. It must be great to be a Christian in America. And it's not. It's the opposite. I'd rather move to Eastern Europe or Guatemala. It's just easier. I mean, you know, you metabolize time slower. There's not all the distractions and all the diversions there. But that's one of his tactics in the present hour. Everything is available to us. Every diversion, every distraction, every other way is every other thing, every other pursuit, every other interest is available to us in this country. The results that God wants. It is important to begin your redemption journey with God. We all start, okay? But what's even more important is how you finish. I have to finish well, okay? I'll just talk about myself. I have to finish well. And the older you get, the more real that becomes to you. You must mature and grow up into your head, Christ, and complete your salvation or sanctification. The Father wants actual righteousness developed in our lives. We're going to talk about in a few minutes one of the errors in contemporary theology is that I have the righteousness of Christ, and what that breeds is I'm fine. I don't have to do anything. I'm good. Okay, but there's a difference between imputed righteousness in the Scripture and actual righteousness. Okay, we are given imputed righteousness so that the program of salvation can begin, so you can get on the road to actually working with the Holy Spirit and changing your life, okay? So there's a difference between the two. In other words, there is no such thing as an abstract righteousness. He wants the drunk to stop drinking. He wants the thief to stop stealing. He wants the liar to stop lying, okay? This is actual transformation of our lives, okay? Moral transformation. He wants you to pursue the development of holiness. He wants total obedience to his word, this book. You eat the book. And to his spirit, the rhema, or what God is saying to you in your heart about a lot of things, about who you're to marry and if you're supposed to go to school and about his word and about walking with him. And this is your everyday life, the guidance of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit will guide us into righteousness, holiness, and obedience to the Father. Okay? Ephesians 3:19, that you might be filled with all the fullness of God. This is God's desire for us. Now, grow up into him who is the head, that is Christ, that you might stand firm in all the will of God, mature and fully assured. Colossians 1:10, that you might live a life worthy of the Lord, pleasing him in every way, bearing fruit in every good work, growing in the knowledge of God. Philippians 3:10, that I might know him. This is the key, okay? Knowing God. This was Paul's desire. This was his passion. We say, well, I know Christ. No, we don't. We know him to a certain degree. But to literally become to know a person, know what they love, what they hate, what their appetites are, what they like to do, what the philosophy is in their life. When you come to know a person, it changes you, okay? Paul's goal was always to know him, and that needs to be our goal. Contend, and Jude says in this whole affair, contend for the faith once for all delivered to the saints. We talk about perverting the gospel. You know, and it says in verse 10 in Galatians, Am I now trying to win the approval of man or of God? Or am I trying to please men? If I were still trying to please men, I would not be a servant of Christ. Why does he say this in verse 10? Because if people are perverting the gospel, if the doctrine is off in the left field somewhere, it's no fun to confront the error. And you have to not be susceptible to whether you're popular or not, or whether people like you, okay? But you have to. An apostle corrects and adjusts churches, people, okay? But contend for the faith once for all delivered to the saints. I just shared with you the gospel once delivered to the saints. So why does God put that in there? Because he knows that throughout church history, there's going to be all kinds of aberrant doctrines. There's all going to be people that want to sabotage the gospel, that want to change it, water it down, add to it, subtract from it. Okay? But contend for the faith once delivered to the saints. Why is it necessary for Satan to pervert the gospel? When we talk about perverting the gospel, it is Ephesians 6. We war not against flesh and blood, but against powers, authorities, spiritual wickedness in high places. Okay? Both man and God pervert the gospel. Satan has no way of affecting anything outside of human agency. He has to find somebody who will work for him. Okay? Why is it necessary for Satan to pervert the gospel? This is something that's important. Let's just talk about this. Pervert the gospel. Galatians 1:8. Pervert is used in NIV and King James. Metastropho is the Greek word. Okay? It means to transmute or corrupt or reverse form. The word metastasize has the same root. It means change of position, state, or form. Example, cancer cells. Okay? Cancer cells change. They mutate. They're not the cells that they were originally. They could become something different. Okay? Pervert the gospel. The gospel becomes something different than what God intended. It's not accomplishing its intended purpose. It's lost its efficacy. Okay? God's program for transformation of the individual is either added to, Ron said this last week, either added to or subtracted from to hinder, impair, or sabotage the salvation process of the Christian. What you believe determines your behavior. Practice follows doctrine. Okay? So it's important that we get the gospel right. Very important. Tactics of the evil realm. Okay, I work in spiritual warfare, so you're going to get this from a spiritual warfare perspective. I mean, this is who I am, okay? And I can't divorce myself from it. Satan in the evil realm will seek to keep you from responding to the gospel and being born again. They don't want you saved in the first place, okay? If he can't stop that, they, being the evil realm, seek to neutralize the forward progress of salvation or sanctification, okay? In your life, so you do not move into maturity and come to know God. God wants us to mature. There's a lot of people in this room. There's a lot of mature people in this room, okay? We need to continue on. We need to mature in God. But Satan has a vested interest in stopping that, in keeping you from it. And he has a vested interest in stopping the whole corporate church in this regard, because we are at the end of the church age, and God wants to bring change. And Ron has been talking about, we've all been talking about the change that the church is going through. It's real. God is adjusting things. He's changing things, okay? And let me see. The evil realm has many tactics at their disposal. The evil realm has been very effective at this throughout the church age, but especially today in the 21st century. Many lives have been sidelined and taken out of the race altogether. The scripture says that there will be a great falling away. You know, you have to be part of something to fall away from it. The great falling away is, I believe, caused by wrong belief and wrong doctrine in the church. Okay? People don't have the real thing, or they wouldn't be leaving it. Okay? We are at war with Satan, continued. Please realize this. Deception is the number one sign of the last days. Everything that I'm saying has to do with perverting the gospel. That's the main point of 1 through 10, okay? We are in a conflict with Antichrist, and the tactic is deception. It's always been deception. From the very beginning, Satan deceived Eve, okay? Fed her the truth, but with some poison in it. He has caused havoc throughout church history and frustrated the purposes of God. If you don't think you can be deceived, you're mistaken. If you don't think that you can be deceived and think you have the whole truth, we can be deceived. Men and women have gotten off. Men have started right and ended up in shipwreck. Okay, so we are not invulnerable to it. I am not. If you don't think I said that. We are at the culmination of the church age. Satan must hinder and or stop the maturity of the saint. Okay? More now than throughout all of church history, Satan has to keep you out of maturity. He has to keep the church out of maturity. Okay? He has to push it back. You know, it's not today, it's tomorrow. This is what he says to you in your life. Well, someday, John, you'll get there. Not today. Maybe next week. Next week. Well, maybe next week. Maybe next year. See, he always pushes it back. He wants to extend his role in the earth. Okay? But there comes a time when that stops and the church moves into maturity and Satan is done. That has to happen. Or we'll just go on, the church age will just go on and on and on and on and on, okay? We are in that day. We're at the culmination of the church age, and Satan must hinder or stop the maturity of the saint. And the corporate body is made up of individuals, okay? I'm sure you know that. Four areas that cultists and religionists tamper with and alter. Okay? These are non-negotiable for the Christian. Any false religion, cult, does this. Tampers with, number one, the nature of God and who or what is God. Okay? Islam has a different God. Mormonism has a different God. Hinduism has many gods. Who is Jesus Christ, or is there another Christ? Your Christology, it's non-negotiable. Jesus was not divine. Jesus was married and had children. What is the basis of salvation? This is called soteriology in theology. What is the basis of salvation? Is it free gift? Do you have to work for it? How do you obtain it? The revealed word of God and the nature of revelation or the source of authority. Well, is the scripture really is it really God's word? Okay, the source of authority. So cults and false religions, cults and false religions, they tamper with these, okay? You'll see in a minute. Other gospels abound. It said, let them be accursed. Over 4,000 other religions in the world. Can you imagine that? Thousands of cults. These are approximate, okay? 30,000 Christian denominations. Okay, there's one gospel. There's one truth as Jesus Christ delivered it. But we've got 30,000 Christian denominations, okay? Satan has waged war against the people of God since the beginning. Satan and his forces actively war against the church to defeat it to this day, and it is increasing and will continue to do so until the end. God made one version of the truth. Ecclesiastes 7:9. This is what Solomon said. This only have I found. God created mankind upright. He created him upright, to be honest, to be truthful, to be righteous. But they have gone in search of many schemes. When I first started in counseling in graduate school, a teacher gave me this verse, and I've kept it ever since. It's so true. It's so true. A few examples, okay? What I'm going to do is give you some examples of error, okay? I know this isn't an exciting topic, but it has to be talked about. We have to deal with what's not God so we can know what is God, okay? Too long we just kind of go on and I want to hear about something more positive, more uplifting, okay? I'll try to be as positive and uplifting as I can be. But a few examples, okay? We're going to divide it into the gospel plus and the gospel minus, okay? Either add to or take away. And by far, I think adding to it is more popular than subtracting from it. Example, Paul's discussion with the Galatians. It's right here. It's in the book. And I don't want to go into this too much because somebody else is going to speak on it. Okay? Paul's discussion with the Galatians that to be right with God, they must continue in a legalistic way of keeping the law of Moses and the Jewish customs. These men were known as the Judaizers. You have to keep the law. You have to be circumcised. You have to keep all the Jewish customs, dietary laws, and everything else. These men were, yeah. The truth is we keep the law, but not by making it our goal. Paul explicitly teaches that the law is written on our hearts, and we do right or keep the law implicitly because we have the indwelling Holy Spirit and walk in the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit brings his standards with him. It's in our hearts, okay? Or should be. We live by the law of the Spirit of life. Romans 8:1-4. There is a movement spreading across America today doing the same thing as this, okay? And it is wreaking havoc in the church. Basically, what was going on in Galatians? It is destroying the church by merging Judaism and Christianity. People have the mindset that we want to experience the whole thing, okay? We want the whole broad spectrum. We want to be Jews and do all that they did and experience all the experience, and we want to be Christians too, okay? So this is called the Messianic Movement. You have to become Jewish and Christian, okay? We are spiritual Jews, but I'm talking about the actual literal physical Jewish practices. This is called Messianic Movement or the Jewish or Hebrew Roots Movement, okay? So this is an aberration of the, this is an alteration of the gospel. It's the gospel plus, okay? Example number two, okay? This is the gospel minus. Transformation without your purposed involvement, okay? Our salvation or our progress in maturity is always you and the Holy Spirit. If you try to do it yourself, you'll fail. If you wait for God to do it, it won't happen. God wants your participation, okay? Both have to come together. All through the New Testament, it talks about that. In hyper-Calvinistic circles, you do nothing or to participate in maturity in your salvation because that would be work salvation. People are taught that God does it all. If you try to mature in your walk with Christ, you are working for your salvation. So if you try to do anything, you're working for your salvation. You have work salvation. Well, there's a lot of works that we have to do in our salvation. You have to repent. First of all, you have to exercise faith. You have to believe. You have to repent. You have to pray, okay? You have to eat the book. There's a lot of things that you have to do. You have to kill your... The Scripture says, gives us... The Holy Spirit says that we are to kill our flesh. He's not going to do it for us. We're to bring our flesh to death, okay? So there's a lot of things that we do. I have a paper at home. Jesus said, if you love me, keep my commandments, okay? This is 1,050 commandments in the New Testament. 1,050 commands in the New Testament, okay? Now, I don't think, well, did I keep number 1,000 today? No. If you walk in this, if you love God, and if you, the answer is if you walk in the Spirit, you do it. The Spirit leads you into it. It's simple. It's easy. Okay? But if you try to mature in your walk with Christ, you are working for your salvation. But it is clear from the New Testament that we are to work out our salvation with fear and trembling. Okay? Example number three, another gospel minus. Some liberal churches teach catechism class, class confirmation, church membership, water baptism through sprinkling saves you. Being born again, ongoing process of character transformation, and listening to the voice of the Holy Spirit is not taught. Feeding on the Word of God, confession and repentance, personal surrender to the will of God for their life is not taught. Overcoming and living a separate life from the world is not taught. But they're Christian, okay? They've really stripped it down. It's the gospel minus. Okay. Perverting the gospel, 1 Timothy 4:1, okay? If you want to turn there. Perverting the gospel, I believe this is the heart of it right here. 1 Timothy 4:1. Can anybody quote that? 1 Timothy 4:1. I'll get it for you. There it is. The Spirit clearly says that in the latter times, which we're in, some will abandon the faith and follow deceiving spirits and things taught by demons. Okay? Follow deceiving spirits. Perverting the gospel is the work of deceiving spirits. Undermining the truth is the work of deceiving spirits. Yes, it's the work of man, but it's the combination of Satan and man together. Okay? People have visitations from demonic spirits disguised as holy angels. I'm going to get into something here that is going on today. Okay? Or Jesus Christ, and reveal alternate realities to them. This is the foundation of false religions, cults, false doctrines, and movements in the church. Example four, the religion of Mormonism. Okay? Again, I'm going to read to you. Okay? I'm going to read to you. Hopefully this won't take too long. Joseph Smith, the Mormon prophet, born December 23rd, 1805, reared in ignorance, poverty, and superstition. He claimed visions and revelations in his mid to late teen years. He claimed to have begun receiving messages at age 14 from God, Jesus Christ, and other heavenly messengers. God had told him that the true church was literally driven from the earth in the first 10 centuries, following the ministry of Christ. The authority of the priesthood was lost from men, but the Lord in his mercy provided for the reestablishment of his church in the last days. And for the first time, this was effected by Joseph Smith. The angel Moroni appeared to him in 1820, revealing to him the spot where golden plates lay buried containing the history of ancient America in Reformed Egyptian characters. The Book of Mormon was written from these gold plates. Then Joseph handed the plates back to the angel Moroni. The Book of Mormon tells the story of the Israelites who left Jerusalem around 600 BC and traveled to North America. Imagine that. After a calling from God, they set up civilizations and centuries later witnessed an appearance by Jesus Christ after his crucifixion and resurrection. The golden plates tell the story of American prophets living in the New World. In 1830, he publishes the Book of Mormon, the translation of the golden plates deciphered through special stones and divine guidance. He then establishes the Church of Latter-day Saints in Fayette, New York. In 1835, the books, remember number four, Sabotaging the Source of Authority, he has published as a record prophecies foretold to Joseph Smith. He writes in section 132 that God has told him he can marry as many women as he wants. The Book of Mormon, the Doctrine and Covenants, the Book of the Pearl of Great Price are Spirit-inspired books honored and placed above the King James Bible. Okay? There's all kinds of stuff in this religion. I mean, I'm just giving you like highlights, okay? It's weird. God, here's some other doctrine, okay? And we're talking about seducing spirits. Seducing spirits, they're very active today. And they're very active in the church. Okay? God was once a man but progressed to godhood. He has a physical body, as does his wife, the Heavenly Mother. Jesus is a separate God from the Father. He was created as a spirit child by the Father and Mother in heaven and is the elder brother of all men and spirit beings. His body was created by sexual union between Elohim and Mary. Jesus was married. His death on the cross does not provide full atonement for all sin, but does provide for resurrection. Worthy men may one day become gods themselves. There is no Trinity. Father, Son, Holy Spirit are three separate gods. The Holy Spirit is different from the Holy Ghost. The Holy Spirit is not God, but an influence or electricity that emanates from God. In salvation, we are resurrected by grace, but saved by works. Faithfulness to Mormon church leaders, Mormon baptism, tithing, ordination, marriage, and secret temple rituals are also required for salvation. There is no eternal life without Mormon membership. Okay? Okay. A seductive spirit appeared to Joseph Smith. There's millions of people in this movement. It certainly wasn't the Holy Spirit of God who appeared to him. Mormonism claims to be Christian. It is not. It's also called the Church of Latter-day Saints. Okay? Although I believe there are some real believers in it. I believe there's real believers everywhere. Okay? Just like the Catholic system. The Catholic system itself is corrupt, but there's wonderful, well-meaning, godly people in it. Okay, perverting the gospel. Here are some lesser issues. Intellectualized Christianity, or reasoning what the Holy Spirit recorded in the Scriptures solely from your intellect, or resorting to rationalism to understand what the Holy Spirit wrote. You need the Holy Spirit to understand the Scriptures, the Bible. He authored it. You need to have him to understand it, okay? If you just read the Bible intellectually from your and reason it out from your intellect, you'll miss God every time. The Pharisees crucified Christ. That's what intellectual Christianity will do to you. The gospel of accommodation. This is very relevant today. That's relevant, okay? It's about relevance. We have to make church relevant to people. You know, we have to give them what they want. Okay? This is embodied by Rick Warren, okay? The gospel of accommodation or relevance and the mindset of getting people into church by compromise of standards and giving people what they want to attract them to come to church. Okay? Man does not build the church. My response to this is man does not build the church. It is not our job to get people in the church body. Jesus said, I will build my church. Offensive truth is not mentioned. You don't mention things like sin or hell. People might not like it. They might be offended. They might not come back. Okay? Because people may not come back. Okay, the faith and prosperity gospel. This is old. This has been with us for a long time. Obligating God by his word to meet your needs. If we meet the right conditions, prosperity will follow. Positive confession. One characteristic of this movement is if it seems good, it's got to be God. Okay? If it's bad for me, it must be of the devil. Okay? This is the gospel of super grace. 11:30. We can sin willfully and God's grace will cover it. No, God's grace won't cover it. You need the blood to cover sin. Hebrews says if we continue to sin willfully, what happens? We can only expect raging fire that will consume the enemies of God. I have the righteousness of Christ. God saves me through Christ. This is called textualism. Again, back to the imputed righteousness and the actual righteousness illustration, okay? Textualism, it says, Scripture also says that I am seated with Christ in heavenly places. I'm there positionally, but I'm right here in this room, okay? I'm not actually in heaven. I'm there positionally. I have positional righteousness. In other words, what has been declared of me is righteousness. Am I righteous? Yes and no. I am positionally, I am in God's sight, but I have to become it. You have to walk it out, okay? Distortion of Corinthians 5:21. Let's read that, 2 Corinthians 5:21. Okay, I'm running out of time here. Should have put it up there. 2 Corinthians 5:21. Okay. It says, God made him who had no sin to be sin for us, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. Become it. Okay? You have to become it. And Ephesians 1:13 to 14 is that we are given a deposit of the Holy Spirit. We're not given the whole thing. We're given a deposit, okay? With the deposit, we are to cooperate with the Holy Spirit in change of nature and character. Okay. Paul says in 2 Corinthians 6:1, have you received the grace of God in vain? Okay. I threw this in, the gospel of cessationism. All the spiritual gifts passed off the scene at the end of the apostolic age. We've talked, Ron's talked about this, okay? This is very prominent, especially in this area. They do not exist today. They are present, these people are present-day Pharisees, okay? The Pharisees were Sadducee because they didn't believe in the miraculous resurrection, you know, personal resurrection, okay? These people are looking through the gospel through a set of glasses. That as we were talking earlier, the prophetic miracles, healing, doesn't happen today. Okay? It all passed off the scene back then. It's really the gospel minus. It really strips a lot of the teaching in the scripture and what God wants to do. God wants to restore that to the church. He wants to bring change and revival to the church. But I think we're in the midst of changing wineskins so that we can hold it. But I think of the 10 virgins, okay? The 10 virgins, they all had the Christian testimony, okay? They all had the lamp, but 5 of them had the oil and 5 didn't. The oil in Scripture is typified of the Holy Spirit, okay? 5 were filled with the Holy Spirit and 5 didn't, okay? These folks are at risk for that. Because if you rule out, well, God doesn't do this today and God doesn't do that today, in other words, if you put the Holy Spirit in a bottle or in a box, what do you have left? Okay, you really limit God in what he wants to do or can do. Okay. The gospel of ecumenism. This movement is now renouncing the Reformation. This is prominent. This is in the saddle, and it's growing, okay? In 2000, I think it's 2014, all the religions met. Every religion, every cult, every religion was represented in Sri Lanka, okay? And they all signed on one world faith, okay? This is prerequisite for the one world religion in the book of Revelation, okay? It's a done deal. Two groups weren't there. The only two groups that weren't represented in that were, guess who? The Jews and evangelical Christians. Can't do it. Can't do it. Okay? And we will be hounded. The church will be hounded to get involved with it. Okay? It's rejecting it and now embraces unity with Roman Catholicism and all religions coming together. The Pope is behind this, and one of the major evangelical leaders that you all know in America, Kenneth Copeland, is on board with this. Throwing out the Reformation, all that the Reformation accomplished, we all did wrong, we were in rebellion, and we need to unite with the Catholic Church and the Catholic system. That's what they're saying, okay? The gospel of replacement, this is getting more academic, more technical, but the gospel of replacement theology, but it all has an effect. The gospel of replacement theology, which teaches that the church has replaced Israel in God's plan. In other words, we are part of Israel, okay? We are, the church is Jewish through and through. Jesus was Jewish, the apostles were Jewish, it's a whole Jewish system. It's a fulfillment of the Old Testament Judaism, okay? But They're saying that the church has replaced Israel. Okay? God's done with the Jews, not going to do anything more with it. We are it. The church has replaced it. Okay? It's a lie. It's anti-Semitic, actually. The Jews are no longer God's chosen people, and God does not have future plans for the nation of Israel. And he does. They play a big role in the end. Okay? We as Gentile, there's two types of, there's two elements in Israel. Messianic Jews, or Jews after the flesh, who are saved. And it's Gentiles who are saved. Okay? It's one body. Ephesians talks about it. You can read it in Ephesians chapter 2. God has destroyed the dividing wall of hostility and made two one. Okay? So, more and more, we as Christians are on a collision course with Messianic Jews, or Jews that know Christ. Okay? This is something that probably wouldn't interest you, the gospel of dispensationalism. Dispensationalism is not a godly thing. Okay? It teaches that Israel and the Jews remain separate entities in God's plan. So now we have two groups. We have two brides. We have two churches. We have two kingdoms. We have two programs going on, okay? But it has won a lot of appeal over in the 20th century. But the truth is, Christ has removed the dividing wall of hostility. The two are one. There it is, Ephesians 2, 11 to 22. This concept tends to portray two gods, the Old Testament God and the New Testament God, as having two different natures. And this was started by J.N. Darby and C.I. Schofield. Okay? I'm going to have to end. I don't know if I'll be able to cover this fully. But this is where I wanted to go. Living Hope leans in the direction of being Pentecostal charismatic. At least I think we do. Okay? That's fine. I grew up in a Pentecostal church. I grew up in the Assemblies of God. Okay, I've seen people come to the altar seeking the baptism of the Holy Spirit, get filled with the Holy Spirit, and speak in tongues. I've heard many tongues messages and interpretations. I've heard people stand up and give prophetic utterance. I've seen people get out of wheelchairs and walk. I've seen people healed. Okay, and I myself do deliverance with people. Okay, so that's been my history, and I went to a Pentecostal Holiness Bible College in Texas, and I went to another one in New York. And so I feel like I'm very qualified and to talk about this, because I can see both sides, okay? I've seen the abuses of Pentecostalism and charismatic. I've seen there's lots of abuses, okay? The road's paved with them, okay? But we don't throw everything out. We don't throw the baby out with the bathwater, so to speak, okay? There's two streams, and when you talk about spiritual manifestations, we all want to see God do great things. We all want to see people blessed. You know, we want to hear prophetic utterance. You know, we want to hear tongues and interpretation. But what people don't understand about it is that the two streams of the true and the counterfeit run together. Wherever God is doing something significant, Satan is always there with his forces to mimic it, to drive it into extreme, to somehow sabotage it. Satan doesn't spend time in the dead church, but he always goes where the alive sons and daughters of God are when they're meeting. Okay, and my concern with the charismatic movement today, it's really often a fringe. There's weird things coming out of the charismatic church. Okay. And if it continues down the road, if God doesn't judge it, if it continues going down the road, it's going down. I believe it risks being the false prophet in Revelation. Okay, but the two streams run together, and so you're going to find the genuine with something else with it. Okay, I've seen that. I've counseled people. Manifestations of the demonic realm often accompanies him to distort the true move of the Holy Spirit and to counterfeit the genuine. The demonic realm can take the genuine into extreme and also counterfeit it. Oops. Okay. Let me just read something to you. I think I have time. I want to see God move as much as the next person. But there's such lack of discernment today. There's lack of knowing people buy deception wholesale in the church, in this whole movement. Okay? Because there's just not adequate eldership in it. Let me read this to you. The Holy Spirit is a person, not a force or sensation. He has been assigned the chief role in the transformation and growth of the Christian. He has been sent and charged by the Father with the assignment of transformation of the individual believer from the nature and character of Satan to the nature and character of Christ. He is involved in everything in relation to the sanctification of the believer. Okay? This is talking about the Holy Spirit. We get into deception and manifestation. We're talking about the Holy Spirit, the work of the Holy Spirit, and the spirits that seek to mimic it and counterfeit it. He is a Holy Spirit with a divine nature and character. He is the nature of God in Corinthians 13. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, gentleness, meekness, and self-control. Meekness and self-control. Okay. He's also in Galatians 5. He is gentle and kind. He does not like man's carnality and fleshly nature, and he hates violence. You cannot joke or jest with the Holy Spirit. He's very sober and very serious. He is very pointed about the transformation of you and his body. He's been charged by the Father with a serious assignment, and that is to develop Christ in you. Okay? He's the person that you're dealing with throughout your life. He is absolute sincerity with the saint and brings conviction of sin, truth, and righteousness to the mind and heart of the believer. He does not like or participate in that which is outside of holiness. He loathes insincerity in our relationships both to God and to others. John 16, 8 through 11. When he comes, he will prove the world to be wrong about sin and righteousness and judgment. About sin, because people do not believe in me. About righteousness, because I am going to the Father where you can see me no longer. And about judgment, because the prince of this world now stands condemned. He has a serious role to play. Our role and responsibility is to cultivate a lifestyle of listening and hearing his still small voice. We come to know God by the abiding, dwelling presence of the person of the Holy Spirit. It's inside. Okay, Jesus said, the kingdom is within you. It's not out here. Okay, it's inside today. The Holy Spirit does not draw attention to himself. Rather, he directs worship to the Father and Son. He is not sensational or showy and does not engage in dramatics, but prompts the Christian to holy, righteous behavior. He is here to reveal and elevate Jesus, the eternal Son, to the heart of the believer and to fit them into their place in the body of Christ. He is here to perform the Father's specific will in judgment, purification, and teaching to the saint and the body and reveal truth to the heart and mind of the believer. Jesus taught us that we are specifically admonished to address our prayers to the Father, not to the Holy Spirit. We are not to be praying to or telling the Holy Spirit what we want or what we want or want him to do. The proper orientation is to our Father. Jesus said, this is how you pray. Our Father, which art in heaven. Okay, Jesus said that emphatically. The proper orientation is to our Father who is in heaven. Our supplication is to be directed to him, and he will direct his Holy Spirit. Okay? Praying to the Holy Spirit or commanding the Holy Spirit directly is a practice promoted by the Pentecostal charismatic emphasis. It is a new thing in the last 20 or 30 years, and I've been in this movement since the early 60s, okay? And it is misplaced emphasis and needs to be corrected. We are in relationship with our Heavenly Father and His Son, Jesus Christ, who has instructed us to specifically pray to our Father in heaven, not to the Holy Spirit, who is sent to do His bidding. A growing part of the church today is spiritual manifestation conscious. People want to see the Holy Spirit do something supernatural. We are not to become Holy Spirit experience-minded. A corrupt generation seeks a sign, but none will be given it, Jesus said. Jesus said, we absolutely do experience Jesus. You have to experience Jesus in your salvation, okay? And we also experience the Holy Spirit in our salvation. But to seek for the Holy Spirit to manifest apart from the avenues outlined in Scripture is not good. Christians and church groups seek this type of extra manifestation, and it is also a misplaced emphasis. Throughout history, spirits have appeared or have manifested to individuals and church groups, and it has been a means of deception, just like the Mormons, okay? And Allah and Islam and many other groups. A spiritual presence can be counterfeited by another spirit. God knows this, and it is happening in many places today. The emphasis can easily lead to a form of sorcery, which is the sensation of spirits manifesting in our midst. Physical senses are in our body. I have sought God long and hard and seriously about this, and He specifically said to me, "Know me, not my presence." Because folk become focused on knowing me, not a sensation of my presence. Knowing Christ was Paul's goal. And it leads to truth and discernment. Having a sensation of a spiritual presence is a diversionary tactic away from focus on Christ. We will then be prone to seek that presence or that sensation to the point it becomes our preoccupation. God being with you becomes linked to that sensual manifestation. I've seen this. I can bring up videos, lots of videos on YouTube and show you. But if we get a physical manifestation or a sensation or midst, we look to that. And if spirits appear to people and they want to establish a liaison with you so that if you pray or in the presence of God, you connect it with that presence, okay? Many people in church groups have fallen to this snare. We should look to the Holy Spirit's manifestation in the company of the saints, but it is to be through the biblical avenues of gifts provided for in Scripture, especially in Corinthians. The Holy Spirit always acts in accordance with the word He inspired. The Lord spoke and emphasized to me, if the phenomenon is not in the Scripture as an activity of the Holy Spirit, leave it. There is much deceptive spiritual manifestation occurring in the church today, especially again in the Pentecostal charismatic stream. People have the mindset, if it's supernatural, it must be God. And they gullibly receive all manifestations from the Holy Spirit, and in many situations cannot be persuaded otherwise. Gullible people are being led into manifestations of demonic, believing it's a manifestation of the Holy Spirit, and it's a counterfeit. There have been whole moves based on this. We are always to seek our Father and His Son and make them our sole focus. Never are we to seek spiritual presence or manifestation. The method of Satan in these last days is to move into the company of the saints. Now listen to this, okay? This is reality, okay? This is true. Jesus said that the very elect would be deceived if that were possible. Okay, we're in that day. We're in that spiritual atmosphere, okay? Never are we seek a spirit. The method of Satan in these last days is to move in the company of the saints and use people and play Holy Spirit. Okay? The spirit of Antichrist. Jesus warned about this in Matthew 24:24. For false Christs and false prophets will appear and perform great signs and wonders to deceive, if possible, even the elect. See, I have told you ahead of time, if something does not sit right in your spirit, it likely isn't right. Okay? The demonic realm seeks to mimic the Holy Spirit. I say this, I wrote this, because I have over 50 years of experience in this realm. Okay? I haven't come to these conclusions lately. The demonic realm seeks to mimic the Holy Spirit. The demonic realm has set precedence in this practice during the renewal of Pentecost in the early 20th century. If you want to read about that, a good book to get is War and the Saints by Jesse Penn Lewis. Okay? In seeking the baptism of the Holy Spirit with the gift of speaking in tongues, we are to seek the baptizer. I've seen this over and over. Seek the baptizer, not a sensation or physical presence. People ask and seek until that becomes their obsession. We are told to earnestly desire spiritual gifts, but when the desire becomes greater than our desire for Jesus and the Father, it can be harmful. They receive something, but it may not be from the Lord. This is historically how people get into trouble. I have counseled people like this. Somebody laid hands on me. A spirit appeared to me. Their lives went shipwreck from then on. They went downhill. Okay? This is historically how people get into trouble. The evil realm will gladly provide supernatural experiences to you to deceive you. Today, it is 1 Timothy 4:1 taking place before our very eyes. Earnestly seek the Father and be attuned to his voice. Paul would ask for something three times and then just leave it with God. I've seen people tarry, and they got something, but they didn't get what was God. The Holy Spirit has no interest in indulging your fleshly body and acting in strange and unbecoming ways. He is interested in releasing you from your flesh. The Holy Spirit is God, and he will always honor the person who hosts him. Over and over again, the writers of the New Testament emphasize self-control, chaste, sober, serious, sound, vigilant behavior as a fruit of the Holy Spirit. He condemns drunken, debauched behavior, so he will not proceed to cause a person to act drunk. There is no such thing as drunk in the Spirit, as the Holy Spirit will not do this. It is a false spirit. He will not throw you on the floor. He will not cause you to writhe on the floor, act like an animal, enter a state of out-of-control laughing or out-of-control behavior. He will not cause a person to jerk, twist, bark, or make strange noises. It's false. But it's supernatural. He will not admonish you to self-control and chase sound behavior, then cause a manifestation contradicting his nature and word. Many of the manifestations that are labeled as from the Holy Spirit in many extreme charismatic circles today, such as kriyas, jerking, trances, out-of-control movements, are also found in New Age pagan Hindu rituals and Eastern mysticism. Be very careful who you allow to touch you or to lay hands and pray over you. This is a main method of spiritual transference by well-meaning Christians. Know the credibility of the person. Be very cautious about who you allow to prophesy over you. When someone you look up to speaks into your life, it becomes a word from God to you. And if it's not from the Holy Spirit, it has the potential to create bondage because that word goes directly to your heart. The person must be genuinely moved by the Spirit. I can share many case histories about false tongues, false baptism experiences, and false spiritual impartations. Okay? And lives that have gone into spiritual subjection to those spirits. Their lives have gotten off track with Jesus Christ and have suffered for it. The Holy Spirit's agenda for us is to know God. The way to know if something is of him or not is to know him. I've been in situations where I couldn't tell whether this was really of God or if this was really of the devil. I had to really know God, if he would do something like that. Okay? Usually those who do know are older brothers or sisters, but not always. We know if the Holy Spirit would or would do something or manifest in a certain way only by knowing him and his nature. To know him is to forever change you. All right, my time is up. If you want to read about false spirit manifestations, a good person to listen to is named Andrew Strom. He's from New Zealand. It's called Kundalini Warning, False Spirits Invading the Church. And there's many other sites. But I know this has been kind of heavy, and I don't mean to be heavy, but we live in a day of this is making its way all across the country and all over the world. Churches are, and it's I'm not against the charismatic. I'm not against any of that. I want it as much as you do, but we have to be discerning. We have to be careful, okay? Because as long as we're walking with God and our hearts are with him, and we have a discerning mind, we're fine. But people get into trouble when they label everything supernatural as of God.